Well, as I've shared with you, today we are celebrating probably the greatest day in the life of the church. Yes, Christmas is important, the time of Jesus' birth. Certainly, Maundy Thursday with the supper in the upper room, the washing of the feet, the time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Good Friday, of course, the day that Jesus surrendered his life. By the way, I never want you to lose sight of that, and I say that every time we come together on Good Friday. Jesus' life was not taken from him. He gave it. He surrendered it. There's a big difference. Jesus told his disciples, said, don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels to come, which is about 120,000 angels, something like that. In other words, I could call anybody I need to come get me out of this if I need to. It's not what he came to do. Jesus surrendered his life. But that is not where the story ends. Because the Bible tells us on the third day, on that Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what we're celebrating because he's alive today. He's going to be coming again, the Bible tells us. First time he came as a baby in a manger. The next time it says he's coming in a cloud of glory to receive his church back. And so that's why we celebrate. That's why we have hope. That's why the world does not dictate what we think and how we feel. I've shared this with you so many times before, the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is those things going on around us. I'm happy with this. I'm unhappy with that. Joy is not about my external. Joy is what God gives me inside. That in the midst of the storm, I have that peace that passes all understanding. The great song by Simon and Garfunkel, those of you that are old enough to know that song, The Bridge Over Troubled Water. That's not who Jesus is. We don't need a bridge over the water. He takes us through the water, which means sometimes we're going to get wet. Sometimes the lightning's going to hit nearby, but that doesn't change the fact that I know who I am, and I know that he's watching out for me. And so Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, as I prefer to call it, is a day that does bring hope and life and an eternal future for a Christian. It's what separates Christianity from every other religion. Because there is no other religion that has a risen Lord. Only Christianity. Buddha, Confucius, all of these other guys. Joseph Smith, the Mormons, they died. Jesus rose again. So I want to look this morning, as I shared with you, something a little bit different. Again, somebody that we never talk about after Good Friday, because he's pretty much done what he was going to do. And he's not even there after that point. In London, there's a place called Madame Tussaud's Wax Museum. I'm probably not saying that right, all of you French people in here. Have any people that speak French? Go ahead, don't be embarrassed. No, how do you say that? Madame Tussaud. There you go. Thank you very much. Thank you for coming this morning, Karen. I appreciate that. Madame Tussaud's Wax Museum. Since 1970, when you go in to visit, they have you fill out this little form just so they can stay current with what people want to see. And invariably, one of the questions that they ask is, who are the most hated people that you can think of? Through history, through any time, the most hated. And so, of course, the standard names that you would think to see, there's Hitler, there's Osama bin Laden, there's Idi Amin, Joseph Mengele from the Third Reich, Joseph Stalin. Now, of course, times have changed today. Now you're starting to see names like Justin Bieber, Miley Cyrus, any of the Kardashians, any of those. So the times have changed. But one name that they have said never appears on that list is Judas Iscariot. I don't understand that. Judas, the guy that gave up Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the rabbi, the teacher that came, that all he talked about was love. Judas isn't on that list. But his name is synonymous with betrayal. He's the only disciple that has his name in Webster's dictionary. And you know what it says after Judas? It says someone who betrays someone else, or a traitor. That's what his name means. And you know, through the years, people have used biblical names to name their children. You'll see names like Adam and Joshua and Seth, Asher, Aaron, Joseph. Nobody names their kid Judas. You're just not going to do that. That name is forever taken. I've even known some guys. I grew up with a girl. Her father was German. His first name was Adolf. You go, well, okay, well, I can see that. But nobody names their kid Judas. And so when we look at that, we think about what it was that Judas did. And the fact that Judas's name became so instantly recognized in that way, that even Jesus's half-brother, whose name was also Judas, used an abbreviated part of his name when he wrote what became the second to the last book of the Bible, Jude. He didn't want to use the name Judas because he didn't want to be confused with that Judas. That's what that name meant. And so who was he? Who was Judas Iscariot? Well, the Bible doesn't really say much about him. We know that his father's name was Simon. We know that in the Hebrew, his name, Iscariot, is a combination of Ish and Cariot, which means man of Cariot. So it would have described where he's from. We know, according to the book of John, that he was the treasurer of the disciples. They elected him to be the guy that carried the money bag around. It's a pretty important position, because if you're in an itinerant ministry, traveling all over the place, if you have no money, you can't do what you need to do. That's why tithes and offerings are still today important to what a church is doing. But then we also know from that same verse in John that not only did he get to carry the money bag, but every once in a while he'd dip into it, help himself. So he was a thief. That was the mindset that he had. But that still doesn't answer the question of why he would turn in his teacher, his mentor, his friend. Don't forget now, Judas had followed Jesus just like everybody else. Why would he do that? I want to offer you six possibilities of why he did that. This is just extra, all right? This doesn't count again. I'm doing all these things that don't count. You're going to be here till 3. What time are your reservations for lunch? I feel bad about this, but no. Six things. I think there are six reasons why possibly Judas may have done what he did, and I guarantee you probably you've not considered these. Here's the first one. Judas, of those 12 men, was the only man not from Galilee. And in those days, the place where you were from, the family, the lineage, what you did, was everything about who identified you. That's why they talked about son of. Even Jesus, the son of David, talking about his line. That was important. Judas was the odd man out. And so he may have just gotten tired of being that guy. And thought, you know, I don't feel like I'm included in what's going on, so I will do something that will distinguish me as the outsider. The second thing I think he might have done is that he might have realized what was about to go down. He might have realized that, you know what, things are going south here. We talk about how great Jesus is, and we understand and we know that he's been teaching us, but I'm seeing what these people are doing. I'm seeing that the Pharisees are gathering together, the Jewish leaders are gathering together, and they're conspiring against Jesus. I better do something before it all comes down on all of us. He may have thought that. You know, Judas could have just been a very greedy person, too. Because the Bible tells us that he made an arrangement with the priest in order to get what for Jesus? Everybody knows the amount. 30 pieces of silver. Now, a piece of silver in that day was worth about 4 days' wages. Today, that would be about $400 to $500 is what a piece of silver would have been equivalent. So for him to get 30 pieces, he'd have been looking at about $12,000 to $15,000. That's an awful lot of money. Money makes people do things that they would not normally do. Judas may have gotten caught into that. I think the fourth possible reason is, you know, he may have actually come to hate Jesus because Jesus could see through him. Jesus knew who he was on the inside. Because you have to figure, on the outside, Jesus must have presented something very different. All of his buddies elected him the treasurer. Judas, you got an honest face. We'll give you the money. They must have thought that at some point. But Jesus wasn't fooled by that. I wonder what things Jesus might have said in passing to Judas. Maybe a look that he was given. Some comment about the money doesn't seem to be what we thought it was. And Judas, knowing what he had done, Jesus seeing through that, he could have just had it with that. One of the other things I think is interesting to consider is that Judas's name in the Greek means something very different than the Hebrew. In the Greek, the word Iscariot means dagger bearer. And as a dagger bearer, that was a band of people and a band of men who had come together and pledged themselves that they would do absolutely anything they had to in order to free Palestine from the Roman rule. They're also known, there's another group called the Zealots, of which one of the disciples was. You remember that? So a dagger bearer would have done whatever he had to do. And Judas may have just come to the point of saying, you know what? I'm doing this. I'm taking care of this problem. Maybe this is what will take care of things, and this is what will get things started, because that's the last reason I think maybe Judas did what he did. And to my mind, this makes the most sense. I don't think Judas intended Jesus to be killed at all. I think what he did was he thought, I'll give him a little help. I'll kickstart this revolution. Because that is what the disciples thought Jesus had come to do. They thought he had come in order to free them from the Roman rule. Jesus is coming. The disciples asked him that all the way through. They even asked him that when he rose from the dead. Guys, if you're working with numbskulls at work, don't feel bad. Jesus had them right to the end. They just didn't get it. Didn't get it. He's standing there, holes in his hands and his side, and they're still going, now we start the revolution? And I don't think he ever did this, but I could almost see Jesus going, duh, what does it take? I think that's what Judas was thinking. I'm going to turn Jesus over. He'll have to do something then. He'll have to free himself. Surely he won't let them take him. And when he does that, we're going to get started, and this revolution will go, and we will be freed. It didn't work that way. And I think that's why the consumption of guilt on Judas was so strong. Didn't happen the way he thought it was going to. Because Judas was a friend to those men and to Jesus. He was a confidant, the treasurer of the group, but he was also a traitor. And so what I want us to look at this morning then, Resurrection Sunday 2016, when Judas hung himself, which was his final decision of his answer to this problem of what he was going to do, what did he miss out on? Because he did. He missed out on the very things that he himself wanted so desperately to have happen. We read this morning that in Matthew, that Judas, after he got rid of the money, he threw it back into the temple, and it says he went out and he hung himself. Now, hanging in those days could have been one of two different things. It could have either been by the neck, as you normally think of, or he could have impaled himself and hung on a stick. Both of those methods were called hanging in that day. But the thing I think is so interesting is you have to consider the timing of this. Judas was dead before Jesus was even sentenced. He didn't know what happened. Judas was dead before the trials had started and finished. He was dead before Barabbas was even released. He was dead before they whipped Jesus and they pushed the crown of thorns on his head. He was dead before he was hanging on the cross. Judas was dead before any of this happened. And the most important thing that Judas missed was the forgiveness by Jesus. Because in Luke 23:34, the Bible tells us Jesus is already hanging on the cross, and it says he looks out over the crowd of people, and what's the thing he says to them? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Judas wasn't there for that. Judas could have been forgiven right then. Because as far as Jesus was concerned, once he prayed that prayer, every single one of them were forgiven for what they had done. And it was the prototype of what he is still doing today. That he wants to forgive you of your sin. The Bible tells us all we need to do is just confess that sin. And it said he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That started right there on the cross. And Judas missed it. You know, there are a lot of people that don't think Judas could ever have been forgiven anyway. How do you forgive the guy that gives up Jesus? You can't. That's like the unforgivable sin. No, it's not. Because in 2 Peter 3:9, it says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some of us understand slowness. It says, instead, he is patient with you. I like that. I need God to be patient with me. I need that a lot. because I find my mind in places. I find my heart. I find myself getting aggravated, and I find myself saying things or whatever that might be. And so I just say, God, thank you for being patient with me. Now, that doesn't give me license to go do whatever it is I want to do or say whatever it is I want to say. But he's patient with me. And here's why. He said, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Anyone. That includes Judas. God didn't want Judas to perish. Jesus certainly didn't. Sitting there on the cross, you're all forgiven for what you've done to me. That's the promise that he's given to us. And so the question is, and I don't know, maybe you've thought of this or not, so is Judas in heaven or in hell? Where is Judas? I think the right answer is, we don't know. I don't know where Judas is. We don't know what Judas did in that last moment before he ended his life. With just the crushing emotion of what it is that he had done to his friend. Not having any idea what the disciples might say or do to him when they saw him again. I don't know. Judas may have just said, Father, please forgive me. He certainly understood what he had done, because when he took the money back, the Bible tells us that he said to the priest there, he said, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Something must have clicked inside of his mind. He must have figured out something. The Bible doesn't tell us whether Judas ever confessed that sin and asked for forgiveness. But I got to tell you something. Just the inkling of it, I think, would have been all God would have needed. And that's true for us here today, too. There are still so many people in the church that feel we have got to jump through all of these hoops. We've got to do this. Don't do that. My whole life as a Christian is a long list of those things I have to do and a long list of those things that I cannot do. And that is not what Christianity is. A relationship with Jesus Christ simply means I want to live my life for him. Acting in an ugly way, treating people badly. Those aren't things I want to do. It's not that I can't. I don't want to. Why? Because he saved me. He saved my soul. One of my greatest concerns for the church today is that we have come to the place of believing that we're close enough. Judas may have just gotten close enough. He certainly felt bad about what he had done. Did he ever ask God for forgiveness? I don't know. The problem might be Judas felt like, well, that's close enough. How many of us live close enough to living for God? Close enough. You know what? I come to church. Come on. I'm in church. I give money in the box. I get my Bible out every once in a while. There's no dust on my Bible. I got a clean Bible. I must use it. I pray before meals. I've even prayed in a restaurant. Bowed my head in a restaurant. Close enough. Can't be close enough. The Bible tells us we acknowledge our sins before him. And then what I love, because it says in Corinthians, it says that everyone that does that, when we come to know him, we are what? We are a new creation. It says the old is gone and the new has come. That's a great promise for us this morning, because he loves us. That's our hope, to be able to change who we are. Well, 3 days after Jesus died, the Bible tells us that he rose again. But here's the concern with that. Judas was still dead. Judas didn't come back. Judas is still dead. And in John 20:19, it tells us that while the disciples were all gathered together, now watch this, the disciples took off from the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? This is just right after they got done saying, we'll never leave you. You talk about being ratted out. We'll never leave you. Peter's going, Jesus, I'd die for you. And it says the bunch of the other disciples said, yeah, me too. As soon as they came to arrest him, what did the disciples do? They scattered. They took off. They gathered again and they got into an upper room. The Bible says they had the doors locked, these great men of faith. Locked the doors. You know why they did that? Because in Old Testament times, and the disciples would have known this, when a kingdom conquered another kingdom, they would take the king and they would kill him, and they would kill his entire family and all those that worked for him. That was how you got rid of the old regime and started new. The disciples were thinking, they're not done with Jesus. They're going to come after us. So they hid. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was suddenly in their midst, standing there. Didn't come through the door. Boom, there he was. And listen to what he said. The first four words, peace be with you. That's the second thing that Judas lost out on. he lost out on the peace that Jesus gives. Poor Judas, going to his grave, dying in that place, knowing what he had done, never receiving forgiveness, and never understanding the peace that God wants to bring. But the funny thing is that it wasn't that he didn't understand this. Because we read back in John 14:27, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." You know who was standing there listening to that? Judas was. Judas heard that word. He said, Jesus wants to give me peace, and it isn't the kind of peace that the world brings us. So what was going through his mind when he heard those words? What was going through his mind when he had made that decision to end his life? Where was the peace that he was told he would have? Well, see, the problem was is that Judas thought he was going to get that peace through a bag of money. That's where he thought he was going to get it. He thought that, you know what, if I get enough money, if I get things going here like they're supposed to, then I'm going to feel fulfilled. I'll have that peace. But Jesus told him, this is not the kind of peace that the world gives. Again, that's the difference between happiness and joy. The peace that Jesus gives, nothing can take from us. Nothing. Let me give you the Greek interpretation of the word nothing. You ready? I'm going to parse this word for you. No thing. I'll let you sit on that for a minute. All right? You all right with that? I don't want to get too technical. Nothing. No thing can rob your peace and rob your joy that Jesus gives us. If that were not true, suicide would not be the number one killer in this country of people between the age of 15 and 34. If that were not true, a man like Felix Powell, who was a composer, co-wrote the song in World War I that said, "Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile." And at that time, that was called the most optimistic song ever written. And in 1942, Felix Powell took his own life. People see what's going on in the outside, but that isn't always a reflection of what's going on the inside. This is what Judas's problem was. Outside, he looked great. Treasurer, follower of Jesus, maybe even a dagger bearer, man with some responsibility. But inside, he was not who he said he was. My friends, Jesus cares desperately about the outside, but he's much more concerned about what's going on inside of your life this morning. That is what makes the true difference in a Christian's life. What's going on the inside? You can come in here every single Sunday, and you can have a face on that I will never know any different, but what's the inside doing? What's it like on the inside? And Judas missed that peace that's available to every single one of us here this morning. He missed it. Judas was so caught up in all of his problems that he felt like the only way out was to take his own life. That was his only answer. And because of that, he missed out on the thing that he probably wanted the most. Because 40 days after Jesus had died, and he'd been spending that 40 days appearing to a number of different people, he said these words. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And within 10 days after Jesus left, that promise was fulfilled. The disciples were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The third thing Judas missed out on was the power of God in his life. The thing that he wanted the most. I'll be the guy they remember. I'll turn Jesus over. They'll remember me. I'll kickstart this revolution. They're going to say, "Thank you, Judas, for doing what you did." That's what he wanted more than anything. Was to be remembered, to have that power. And the original word in the original language of power is the word dunamis. And that word is what we get the word dynamite and dynamo from, and dynamic. It's an explosive word. It's not a word of power that stands there and you can't move me. It's an active word. That's what that power means. And that's the power that Jesus spoke over his disciples that Judas missed. Because he decided that his only answer was to finish his life. My friends, that same power is the power that rose Lazarus from the dead. It's the same power that parted the Red Sea and then parted the Jordan River three different times. It's the same power that healed the leper, healed the blind man, healed the lame. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is available to each and every one of us here today. Still available. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know that I've ever made a blind person see. That's not the only thing that power is for. What has God called you to be? And the power that he's given you in order to walk in that. You've heard me say this so many times. My greatest prayer is that each and every one of you will walk in the center of God's will for what he wants for you. Because when you do that, there is that peace that you cannot have taken from you. There is an authority that you walk in. And authority doesn't mean I tell people what to do. Authority means that I know who it is that I am, and nothing's going to shake me. Nothing's going to move me. That's what God wants for us. But it's only going to happen if we fix our eyes on him. If we don't be so consumed of what it is that's going on in our lives. If we're asking him, God, what is it that you want for me? Where do you want me to go? Every single one of those decisions given over to him. You say, well, so what, Pastor Dave, so what, I walk around just kind of just hoping things are going to happen and just kind of bump into things here and there? No, God gives us a mind. He's given us common sense. Now, don't take common sense and replace that for the leading of God. A lot of people do that. God does some things sometimes that don't always make a lot of sense, but he's always right. He's always there. You trust your time of prayer. Trust the word. Trust brothers and sisters that care about you and want to speak into your life. That's how we know what it is that God wants to do. Let me just wrap this up. It's sad to say, but I think many churches today aren't operating in that power. Because we've lost our influence. The church is no longer the place in culture and society that it once was. As a matter of fact, culture and society is now telling us how we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to think, and what we're supposed to believe. They're telling us, and we're letting them. We're watering down the gospel. We're compromising in things. We're saying things, and we're in an effort to try to not hurt anybody's feeling, to be politically correct. I've told you this from day one. We are not a politically correct church. We are a church that stands on the word of God. If this says it's right, it's right. If that says it's wrong, it's wrong. Now, does that mean that we hate people? Absolutely not. We love every single one of God's creations, but we want to see you walking and living in the righteousness of God. But we don't do that anymore. Why? Because the Holy Spirit no longer has that power? No, sure he does. It's because we've not been willing to embrace it and to walk in it. My friends, this Resurrection Sunday is no better time for you to come to a right place with God. No better time. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know that I can come to your church all the time. This has nothing to do with going to church. Pastor Dave, I don't even know if I own a Bible. It doesn't have anything to do with owning a Bible. Pastor Dave, you don't know what I've done or what I'm involved in or the things I think. None of that matters when you come before God. And when you confess your life to him and ask him to come and be Lord, the Bible tells us every time he will be faithful to do that. That's his promise to you this morning. I can think of no better way to honor the resurrection of our Lord and Savior than for this be the day that you make that commitment. Maybe you need to renew a commitment. You say, Pastor Dave, I've been a Christian longer than you've been living. I understand that. But I tell you, there are times in our lives, I think, when we just need to adjust where we are. Take a new look. Go, Holy Spirit, search my life here. I've got myself a pretty nice little get up. I got a nice gig going here. But I think I need to have you look inside of me and test me anew. See where I am. Am I living the way that I should? Well, what it came down to was choice. Judas had a choice. He chose to end his life. And because of that, he missed out on the forgiveness of God, the peace that passes all understanding, and the power of the Holy Spirit. He missed out on all of that. You do not need to miss out on that today. You don't need to miss out on that. And as we finish this up, what I want to ask you to do is, if you would, just bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. And again, you know me. I don't do this in order to elicit something. I don't want you doing anything that God does not tell you to do. You don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't even have to raise your hand. I just want you to just get along with God just for a moment. Just for a moment. And in that moment, ask yourself these questions. Will I choose to ask God for all that he has for me? Will I choose to do that? Will I choose to live as his child, empowered to overcome the evil and the temptations of the world? We do not need to eke through life, my friends. The word tells us that we are more than conquerors, overcomers of the evil of the world. That only comes through the power of Jesus Christ. And will I be willing to surrender all of my life to him today? Only you can make that choice. And like I said, you don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to stand. I don't ask you. You're not joining a church or any of those things. I just want you to get right with God right now, wherever you are, whatever it is that you need to do. Because the Bible tells us he is faithful. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are present with us here today. I thank you, Father, that you love us. I thank you, God, that you're watching over each and every one of us. And I pray, God, that this is the morning. This is the day. Easy one to remember. Resurrection Sunday, 2016, when my life changed because of you. And so, Father, I pray that over each of my brothers and sisters here, whatever it is that they're praying about, Father, meet them at that place, and may they leave this place different because of you. Father, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.